Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, our vital union in Christ's death. You can find the study on Abide in Christ, abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com, and go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, our vital union in Christ's death. The only way to live the Christian life is by putting into practice the promises of the Word of God by means of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is Christ living His life in and through the believer. It is the life of Christ reproduced in the child of God by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within the believer. The doctrine of sinless perfection in this earthly life is not taught in the Scriptures. But neither is once saved, always saved, and now I can live my life any way I so please because all of my sins are under the blood of Jesus. However, the emphasis in the New Testament is for the believer not to continue in the habitual practice of sinful behavior. Our strength is not to continue in habitual practice of sin is found in this vital union with Jesus Christ. Hadley Mould wrote many years ago, "To the last it will be a sinner that walks with God, and to the last will abide in the regenerate that strange tendency, that mind of the flesh, which eternal grace can wonderfully deal with, but which is tendency still. To the last, the soul's acceptance because the judge is holy and only in righteousness and the merits of Jesus Christ. To the last, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and we yet need to the last the blood of propitiation to deal with sin." God's solution to the problem of sin in the believer's life is based upon our identification with Jesus Christ. God has changed our identity by forming a new union with Jesus Christ. And because the believer has died with Christ, he is now freed from the obligation to obey sin when it issues orders to him. A.T. Pearson states the Reformed doctrine of justification and sanctification correctly when he writes, "God first reckons or counts us holy in Christ and then proceeds to make us holy, until at last we are presented before the presence of His glory without rebuke or spot, or wrinkle, blame, or blemish, unrebukable and perfect." In this intimate relationship with Christ, we find the sole basis not only for our justification, but also for our sanctification. As Christ does away with the penalty for sin by His death, and so by His life He puts an end to its power over the true believer. God counts the sinner now dead in sin to be dead to sin and alive to God, and counts him as righteous and then proceeds to make him what he at first only reckons him to be. We've died with Christ in order that the body of sin or the sin nature might be set aside as the master that controls us. Because we died to sin and we were buried, we are no longer obligated to serve our old master. And this death and burial does not mean that sin or sin nature has been eradicated, nor does it mean that the believer will no longer commit sin. Our death with Christ delivers us from the compulsory obedience and submission to the sin nature which once dominated and controlled us. By our resurrection with Christ, death has no right to lay hands upon us, for we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. We are not compelled to submit to temptation. We have been set free from the obligation to serve the sin nature in the same way that a wife whose husband dies is set free from the law of marriage, and so she can marry another. The Apostle Paul tells us there is only one thing that can break sin's control over us, and that is death. And then he goes on to tell us that we have already died. When Jesus Christ died, you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, died with him. and that death broke sin's control over you. And now you can walk in the newness of life through your resurrection with Jesus Christ. Judicially, every believer has died to sin. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, "Even so, consider, reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Paul is not referring to an experience in this passage. He's referring to our position into which we have been brought through our vital union with Jesus Christ in his death. He is not referring to some special blessing for a select few believers. Both of these passages, including Colossians and Galatians, speak of our union with Christ that is true of all believers. The flesh, with its affections and lust, has positionally been crucified with Christ. It is a judicial fact in the past and not a spiritual experience. We are never called upon to crucify ourselves, but to mortify or reckon to be dead. This is only possible by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13 tells us, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Those who are being led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And the crucifixion was accomplished once and for all. In view of this fact, a believer is to reckon, yield, mortify, count as dead, cut off, put away. Put on the whole armor of God. Set your affections on the things above. Put on the new man. Deny yourself. Abide in Christ. Fight the good fight. Run the race. Walk in love. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the light. Walk in the newness of life, etc. These are expressions Paul uses to describe this new life that Christ has given to us. This is the believer's responsibility in our abiding in Christ. God's goal is that we may walk in the newness of life. And we have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit because of our vital union with Jesus Christ. Because of our relationship with Christ, our bondage to sin has been broken. We have been liberated, set free to live the Christian life through the indwelling power of God. And through this new vital relationship with Christ, the Spirit of God can operate through the new divine nature to produce His righteousness in us. The important question is, am I walking in the Spirit now? We are all of us conscious of no such actual identification with Christ in death and burial. We have never yet really died or been laid into the grave. And this is a judicial act, something counted upon or reckoned or imputed to our account by the sovereign mercy and the grace of God. God reckons the believing sinner to be one with Christ so that his obedience is imputed to the sinner as his own. Moreover, Christ's sacrifice is reckoned as the sinner's own death for the claim of the penalty for sin. In this great exchange, the believer is in Jesus in the sight of God and so judged and acquitted as clothed with God's righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to the believing sinner's account in heaven. Many professing Christians fall in their spiritual walk because they do not appropriate by faith what it means to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul declared, "I have been crucified with Christ." It's something that's happened in the past. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, we discover that Jesus Christ condemned sin in the flesh. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The incarnate Son of God lived a perfect, absolute, sinless life, and by that life condemned sin in the flesh. No one could point the finger and convict him of sin. He was sinless, pure and holy in the eyes of the Lord God. His pure sinlessness condemned sin in the flesh. And when we, as sinful men, stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus, we are condemned. His holy presence brings conviction and condemnation to our sinful hearts. Carnal Christians rebel at the idea that God condemns all our sinful fleshly efforts. To trust in sinful flesh reveals a shallow understanding of the sinfulness of our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, said the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9. Our only hope is to rest in our position of complete acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Self-effort produces the works of the flesh. Paul experienced the same struggle we do. He said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. It is not I, but Christ. Paul cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am observing the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin, in verses 24 and 25. God has to bring us to the end of ourselves and reliance upon self-fleshly nature. It is not wherever there is will, there's a way. It is in Christ alone that we accomplish his will. We did not understand that lesson until we learned to die. And sadly, many sincere believers never seem to learn that truth. Our self-efforts produce corruption. The body of this death, or this body of death, is like the body of sin in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. That heritage of human nature subject to the law of sin and death, which he shares with all sons of Adam, and from which all of his longing and struggling, he cannot extricate himself by his own endeavors. It must be the work of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul made a complete break with the law when he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was the tutor that led him to Christ. It demands upon him all are fulfilled in the person and the work and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law in his life and in his death. All believers were identified with Christ in his death and resurrection, thus have passed out of the realm of divine law as a legalistic aspect is concerned. He has died to the law in order that he might live to God. Paul stresses that you cannot have both legalism and Christ. Paul no longer tries to draw near to God by means of his self-righteous attainments. Kenneth Wu said it correctly when he said, "The new life is a person within a person, living out his life in that person." Instead of living by rules and regulations, he now yields to the indwelling Holy Spirit and cooperates with him in the production of a life pleasing to God, energized by the divine life resident in him through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Instead of a totally depraved sinner trying to please a holy God by attempting to live by a set of laws, it is now the saint living his life in a new principle, that of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit manifesting forth the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. No wonder Paul wrote with excitement, "This life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And this is the Christ life. It is an exchanged life. It is not I, but Christ. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And he would write with sincerity and conviction, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Our old self was crucified with Christ. We have become permanently united, grown together in an intimate union with Christ in his death. Romans chapter 6 verse 5 tells us, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death." What was crucified? Paul says our old self, literally the old man, was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Verse 6. The body of sin is the body belonging to or ruled by the power of sin. The dead person sins no more. He is released, legally dead, no guilt, no power, but stands perfect, justified. He who has died once for all is freed, justified from sin. Verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 through 9 gives us an example of this death to the old man. Paul gives us a list of sinful behaviors to be ridden of, like taking off old dirty clothes. In verses 9 and 10 he says, "And you laid aside the old man," literally the old self, the old man, "with its evil practices, and have put on the new self," literally the new man, "who is being renewed to a new knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." We have been crucified, is in the perfect tense, indicating it is a completed action in the past with permanent results. Our judicial, our positional crucifixion of our sinful flesh took place when Christ died on the cross. Our death dates from the death of Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 3 verse 3. And when Christ died, he died to sin once for all, Romans chapter 6 verse 10. And Christ paid in full our penalty for sin. Moreover, he broke the power of sin over the believer. When Jesus Christ died, I died. I am now set free. This is my present spiritual status in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's death on my behalf as my substitute, I am identified with him by faith. God is not going to condemn me, Romans chapter 8 verse 1. He has just acquitted me. He has already condemned the Christ who died in my place. Faith that reckons us to be one with Christ in God's sight. And what is literally true of Christ becomes judicially and representatively true of us. We died when Christ died. We were buried when he was buried. And God reckons us to have died and been raised up when Christ died and was raised. This is true judicially, because what happens to our representative is true of all whom he represents. All that Christ did was representative of every believer in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 verses 10 to 13, chapter 3 verses 1 through 4. In Christ, the believing sinner finds himself dead and buried and left in the grave. In Christ, the believing sinner assumes a new life with his whole inner life quickened with resurrection power. In Christ, the believer has an ascension at God's right hand, a life of spiritual privilege and eternal life. I am dead to sin through Christ, because in his death I died. I am justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Kenneth Wood translates verse 20, with Christ I have been crucified, and it is no longer I who live, but there lives in me Christ. And that life I now live in the spirit of the flesh, by faith I live it, which faith is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on my behalf. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 begins, I am crucified with Christ. The verb is in the perfect tense, indicating a past completed action having present finished results. Paul is saying the believer is identified with Christ at the cross. It is a fact to be relied upon. And now we experience spiritual benefits through his identification. And this explains how Paul died to the law. He died with Christ when he died for the penalty of sin. Because the law demands for the death penalty were satisfied, it no longer has any claim on the believing sinner who has put his faith and trust in Christ's death. When Christ died, we died together with him. But my identification with Christ not only means we died with Christ, but we were buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ, ascended and glorified with Christ. We have been so identified with him that God reckons us as having experienced co-crucifixion, co-burial, co-resurrection, co-ascension, and co-glorification. This is the life that God has given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. You ask, how can it be that Christ lived 2,000 years ago and I am crucified with him? How is it possible that I have been resurrected with Christ? How can it be said that I have ascended and have been glorified with Christ when I am living here on the earth today? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that the believer in Christ has been joined to the body of Jesus Christ, who is a living head, and so that all that is true of the head is true of each member of his body. God has changed our identity by forming a new union with Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit baptized the believers into one body, they were baptized in Christ's death and burial, resurrection, ascension, and glorification. All that a sinner needs has been fully provided in the death of Jesus Christ. Christ died to pay the price of our sins. He has set us free from spiritual death and has made us alive. The obligation to obey sin has been canceled, and we have a new lover, a new relationship, a new master in the person of Jesus Christ. I appreciate the way Dwight Pentecost expressed this great truth in Designed to Be Like Him. God, in order to terminate sin's control over you, put you to death with Christ. In order to remove you from the old sphere in which you are operated, God put you into a grave with Christ. And in order to bring you into a new kind of life, God brought you in resurrection power out of the grave with Christ, and raised you to glory with Christ. We have this identification with Christ in order that we might walk in the newness of life, in order that Christ, who lives in you, might live his life through you. The Apostle Paul admonished us to reckon, to count upon the fact that we are dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe on that fact. Act on that fact that you are liberated from the obligation to serve sin. Moreover, this identification with Christ and his death also meant death to self. Is it not the whole crux to the sin problem? We are basically selfish. We see things my way. We must do things my way. We must have it my way. We look out for I, me, and mine. Well, the question becomes, how do I crucify myself? Well, I can't. The cross is never self-inflicted. We die to self by submitting to the Holy Spirit, who applies the power of the cross to our sinful self. We rely upon the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. The Apostle Paul is saying that we are legally and judicially declared dead the moment we identify ourselves by the saving faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said it well when he lamented, "The old man dies hard." It is a daily battle to put the old man to death and to rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit to enable us to reckon on the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Who or what circumstances remind you of the nails of the cross of Jesus? It's a constant reminder that I can do nothing in the flesh that pleases God. We must reckon on our oneness with Christ to death to sin. How shall we who died sin live any longer in it? Paul laments in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. He says there's only way. The only way is to reckon upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must reckon on the fact of our identification with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. When we reckon upon the fact of our oneness with Jesus Christ and His death to sinful flesh, we can act upon the reality that we are dead to every temptation to sin. The Bible reminds us to abandon all practice and plans for sinning. The Apostle Paul admonishes, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust," in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. If you knew that at midnight tonight you would die, you would stop making any provisions for your life. A coffin and grave clothes are all you would need. God would have you count yourself dead to sin and make no more provisions for it. He tells us to reckon ourselves dead, no longer alive to it. Stop making any provisions for sinning. Instead, make plans for the power of God in your life. How can I take up my cross daily? Romans chapter 6, verse 6 tells us, "If our old self is condemned and crucified, then we can venture out on the sound assumption that the body of sin is done away with, rendered powerless, inoperative, put out of business." The Apostle Paul observed that he was a man who had no ambitions, and so had nothing to be jealous about. Had no reputation, and so had nothing to fight about. He had no possessions, and therefore nothing to worry about. He had no rights, and therefore he could not suffer wrong. He was already broke, and so no one could break him. He was dead, so none could kill him. He was less than the least, and so who could humble him? He had suffered the loss of all things, and so none could defraud him. The only way we can mortify the flesh is by walking in the Holy Spirit. And only by abiding in Christ can we put to death daily the temptations of the flesh. God has provided the power in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit to give us that life in Him. What about in your relationship with Jesus Christ today? Have you put your faith and trust in Him as your own personal Savior? Nothing can satisfy but Jesus Christ. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.